Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4 as we continue on our study of David's rise to the throne. Last week we saw that Abner was ambushed because of his lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Didn't realize where he was or what his situation really was. He thought he was under the blanket of protection because he had killed Asahel by in a warfare. He was defending himself, which in turn would probably make him innocent of that crime. But you see, there's the avenger of blood, and to know that Hebron was a city of refuge, to where if a man slays somebody by accident or self-defense, he could run to that city and the elders there would be able to pronounce him guilty or innocent, and then the avenger of blood would have to abide by that stay. But Joab, Asahel's older brother, wanted revenge. And so he lured Abner out of the city and struck him and stabbed him through the heart and killed him, because he was the avenger of blood. And so David would mourn at his funeral. He would, raise this little epitaph for him, and it would be, "Abner died as the fool dieth." You know, he died because he didn't know the Word of God. He didn't know the law. He didn't know what was required. And that's the downfall of many of us. We don't know what's right and what's wrong, and because the laws of this land and of this world change from day to day, moment to moment, depending on who's in charge and what they're feeling like today. But God's law is, as they say, set in stone. It never wavers. It never moves. It's never taken away, and it's never been added to. It's always been the same. Now, some have tried. Some have actually tried to add to the Word of God by giving traditions and saying, well, if this is the law, then we should do this, this, and this, and this, so that we don't violate that law. But that's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted people to be obedient to the letter of the law, but by their heart. He didn't want to have all these rules and regulations that would have been hard to follow or even know. You know, the 614 different laws or traditions that they've added to the Word of God. So Abner is dead, and that left Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, the one that Abner had propped up and had strengthened. It made him quite in a precarious situation. So in verse 1, when Saul's son, Ishbosheth, heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. So Abner was an alpha type. He had a strong character and he had ambition, which is a dangerous combination there. He was Saul's general and was by Saul's side from the beginning of his reign. Either they were cousins or uncle and cousin, but they were related, okay? But it was unfortunate for Abner that Saul was slain in battle, because now, okay, well, here it goes, you know, I have to do something. And so Abner enjoyed the power that came with being Saul's second. So when Saul was dead, Abner propped up Ishbosheth as king. He did this to retain his position and power. Here's your figurehead, but I'm going to be the power behind the throne. I'm going to be the one calling the shots. So once Ishbosheth became hard to control, what happened? Abner went down to David and swore allegiance to him. That move would cost Abner his life. So without the strength of Abner behind him, Ishbosheth became unsure of himself. He was indecisive and he lacked the courage to lead. And people saw that. They said, well, this guy's not going to be able to lead us anywhere. So he trusted in man to gain his position. So when the man was gone, he knew his position would soon be gone. Ishbosheth was weak because he trusted in man and not in God. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." You see, if you trust in man and all the resources of this world, well, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to call out to God. And so therefore you're going to be weak. Weak in this world and weak toward God. In Psalm 118:8-9, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And how many people have put their trust in the government today and into policies that have been enacted and things of that nature, when the next one that comes along, hey, he's just going to nullify all of it. And we're all going to start back to where we were before, you know. So it's a wishy-washy situation. But when you go after the Lord, when you seek his counsel, man, that counsel is going to stand. And so we can see the differences between Ishbosheth and David. You know, David trusted in the Lord. David, you know, he worshiped the Lord and he sought counsel of the Lord. Now, all Israel saw this and were troubled, wondering who would lead them to the victory against their enemies. It was sure to come. Surely there's going to be some enemies that's going to come, and we need a strong leader. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab. And the son of Rimmon, the Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin, and the Beerothites fled to Gideon, and there sojourned unto this day. Now, to clarify what I just, you know, we got a word salad in there. You recall in Joshua 9 that the Gibeonites, they came and they lied to Joshua. They said, hey, we're men from a far country. Look, when we left, this bread was hot on in our hands from the oven. And now, look, it's old and crusty and moldy, you know. And, you know, these coats and these skin, these robes that we're wearing, they were brand new when we left. But now, oh, now they're all tattered and worn because of the journey. So we're from a far country, and we want to make an alliance with you. We want to make a covenant with you, a mutual defense pact, as it were. And Joshua did a foolish thing. He didn't contact the Lord. He didn't inquire of the Lord about this thing and thought, man, it's a pretty good thing. We need allies. So, you know, we'll go ahead and make that deal. So then Israel, because of that, they couldn't hurt them. And so what did Joshua do? Joshua decided, hey, look, you're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for all of Israel, and you're going to, and for the tabernacle. So anytime that any of your people are needed for that, you're going to be servants forever. You know, you're not going to be really a part of this, because they were supposed to wipe them out. Okay, they were supposed to be gone. So one of the cities that the Israelites came upon was Beeroth. Okay, which we're looking at now. See, so these Beerothites were expelled earlier by Saul. They fled to Gideon. Now, Saul wasn't supposed to do that. Saul was supposed to give them mercy, was supposed to give them grace, was to, hey, you know, you're going to be servants, and I'm not going to mess with you. But he went in and messed with these guys, and God was not happy at all. So, and Jonathan, verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet, and he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and came to the and it came to pass, when she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So, since Mephibosheth was a cripple, he wasn't really seen as a good leader to have. He couldn't be really named king because nobody would follow him. And the sons of Rimmon and the Beerothite and Rechab and Baanah went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on his bed at noon. So it was siesta time, you know, when it got real hot back in those days. I mean, in fact, they still do today. Sometimes they'll just close up shop and they'll take a nap for a couple, 3 hours, and then they'll come back about 4 o'clock when it starts to get cool again and resume business. Now, in our land, in our country now, the heat of the day is later on. It's like at 5 o'clock because of all the humidity that we have. In California, the heat of the day was like 1 o'clock. And when I moved to California, that was a real difficult thing to adjust to, because I'm thinking, okay, 1 o'clock, everything's cool. And come to my surprise, we're in the middle of the desert, or not, we're in the middle of the day, and what's that? The beaches are empty. And what's going on? It wasn't until I actually stepped on the beach that I realized why they were empty. That sand is hot. And so you're dancing around there doing the sand dance, either going back to the parking lot and getting your vehicle, or going out into the ocean. So, and they came thither to the midst of the house, and though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. So they stabbed him through the heart while he was sleeping. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and got them away to the plain all night. So these brave Gibeonites stabbed Ishbosheth through the heart, and as he slept, they cut off his head and they boogied out into the place where David was. Now, this indeed was because of what Saul had done. You know, he couldn't get Saul, so they got his son, next best thing. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David unto Hebron, and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed." So these men went on with the false assumption that David hated Saul and all his house, when the exact opposite was true, as we have seen. If they knew David, or even the Lord, they would know that David loved Saul and would have done anything for him. They also came presuming to act according to God's command, thinking that they may receive a reward for destroying David's enemies, paving the way for David to be crowned king over Israel without any opposition. So Ishbosheth is dead. Abner's not there to prop him up. Hey, we're good to go. Now you can be king. And David answered Rechab, and that's how it's pronounced, by the way, Rechab, and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite. And they said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Saul, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, then, wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand, and take you away from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they slew him, and they cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged him up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So David cut off their hands and their feet as a warning to them that saw them. And Solomon, his son, would later write in Proverbs 1:16, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." In Proverbs 6:16-17, it says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." So their feet were swift to run to mischief, and so he cut off their feet. And hands quick to shed blood, so he cut off their hands as a sign to others that would think to do God's will when actually they didn't even know God. So thus David acted with strict justice in this case, not only to prove to the people that he had neither commanded nor approved of the murder, but that he wouldn't tolerate such crimes, and to keep his conscience clear of offense toward God and toward men. So they saw these things and they said, "Man, this is the guy that we want. We want somebody with a good heart, a heart that seeks after the Lord." Now in chapter 5, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us into Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. The king David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now this is what David wanted. He didn't want to force himself as the king. If God's will was in him being the king, then he's going to make it happen. So often we need to do the very same thing. Sometimes self-promotion, we think, okay, if I just say, you know, kind of, okay, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing, maybe I'll be up for a promotion, I'll make more money and blah, 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 blah. And instead we find ourselves, you know, the boss will look at, what a braggart this guy is. I don't want him anywhere near management or things like that. So, you know, we just need to let the Lord put us in the positions that he wants us to be in. And that's you know, sometimes that's a tough thing to do, especially when, well, you know what, I'm not making as much money as I used to, and, you know, if I got a raise, then, you know, maybe I would be able to make, you know, decent living, put some more money away, or, you know, that kind of a thing. But he wanted them to anoint him. He wanted them to come to him. David was waiting for them to come. Now, they knew that he had been anointed king. He had proved himself when he was first with Saul and he fought the battles. And, you know, remember the songs that the damsels would say as they were marching through the city, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. They knew that he was a man. Samuel had spread the word that David was going to be king. He had been anointed to be king after Saul was gone. So with Ishbosheth, Saul's son, now dead, the way was clear for David to assert his sovereignty over the northern tribes of Israel as well over Judah. There was a general recognition in the north that this should be done. So a delegation of all the tribes came down to with an entourage for David to rule over them. They pointed out three things. They were his kinsmen, his own flesh and blood, and that is all that they were, the descendants of Jacob. So Israel, all, you know, they were all of Israel. They stated that he had distinguished himself as a hero of Israel, and they were aware of the calling and anointing of the Lord in bringing David to power to reign over them. So with no further hesitation, they installed him as king over the entire nation, and everybody says, cool, we're going to abide by that. And so David makes a covenant with them. It's sad that the tribes only turned to David when their previous choice was taken away. And think about it, you know. How many choices do we have in the course of a day? Oh, there's situations that arise of I can do this, I can do that, I can do the other thing. I can, you know, maybe do this and get this. Or, you know, we weigh our options, as it were. Instead of first going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Show me the way that I'm supposed to go. And it sounds kind of, you know, hard to do because we haven't been really doing that. You know, it seems, you know, there's this tough thing coming up and we always think, well, I can handle the easy stuff. I don't really need to bother the Lord with that. He wants to be bothered. He wants to be bothered by every aspect of your life. He wants to be Lord of all. And that means Lord of all. Everything. Every thought that you bring in, the Bible tells us to take captive. Is it from the Lord, or is it just my own pride or my own desires coming to light? It is sad when Christians only really recognize Jesus as king when other choices crumble, when we're backed into a corner. And as I've said before, you know, sometimes that's the only time God hears from them is when they have no other choice. And so, but even then, he's merciful and gracious to hear the pleas. Now, this has another aspect to it, in that the northern tribes may have been pressured by Abner, because Abner was a very forceful man. He was nobody to be trifled with. And so, you know, they were probably pressured by Abner to accept Ishbosheth as the king or suffer retribution. You know, there were things that he could do to make their lives miserable. He had the power. Now in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So Samuel anointed David to be king when he was probably about 15, thereabouts. Okay, David spent 15 years in preparation for the throne of Israel. Now, stop for a second and say, how long has the Lord been preparing you for the work that he has to do? Has it been a couple of months? A year, perhaps? But David went through 15 years of being hunted as an animal, as a criminal. How? And what happened? David grew closer to the Lord as he was preparing for that which the Lord had called him to do. The Lord has called each and every one of us to a specific task. And not everybody's task is the same. There are people that we can reach that nobody else can reach. There are situations that we're in that nobody else is going to be able to go in. So we need this time of preparation from, okay, we've got bad circumstances. What do? We cry out to the Lord. Okay? The situations are getting harder, Lord. What should we do? You see, you're crying out to the Lord. You're getting in that mode to where the Lord's in charge. Okay, we're not basing it on our knowledge or what we know or what we don't know and that kind of a thing. Our confidence isn't in what it is that we can do or our resources or our magnificent brain power. It's in what God can do. And the more we come to know God, we realize, man, He is infinite. He can do anything. He can do everything. All that's according to His plan. So don't despise these days of perhaps small beginnings. Or perhaps you've been going through a time that's, you know, really been rough. The Lord just wants you to cry out to Him. He just wants you, He wants to let you know that He's there and He's guiding. And even through these hard times, He wants to show Himself strong in your life. So 40 years, I mean, he's 30 years old, so all of the prep work David got served him quite well. And it will serve him as we go along. Now, as a side note, 30 years old was the age that priests began to serve. That was the minimum age for priests to start serving. So they spent the first 30 years of their life preparing for the priesthood. And they only could do it for 20 years. At 50 years old, they were retired, forced retirement, okay? They weren't allowed to do that. There was this age limit. So, and this was also the age where when boys became or were considered mature men or where they took their place in society. If you were younger than that, then you were, you know, you were just a boy and you just really don't take your place in there until you get to be about 30. And then you've got an apprenticeship under your belt. You pretty much are in line with what it is that you're supposed to do and you can take your place in society. You can start to stand up and speak and have a part in the ruling of the city or what have you. In verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come hither. So we understand from Judges chapter 19, verse 10, that Jerusalem in the beginning was called Jebus, and this was because of the Jebusites. A tribe, by the way, of people that were in the land that they were supposed to wipe out. But as we can see, they didn't do that, and so they became thorns in their side. And that's listed in Deuteronomy chapter 7 there. Now, the defense of Jerusalem was formidable. It was situated on a hill with steep valleys on three sides. It had high and thick walls, and there was a stronghold on Mount Zion just south of the city that overlooked the entire area. So if you can picture Jerusalem down here, Mount Zion is on a higher plane, and there was a tower on there where they could look out and see all of the things that were going on. They couldn't go on the north side because of the steep valley. There was no way that they would be able to get an army up there. But in the front side, they could see. On the east or the west side, they could see all of this valley in here. And on the east side, they would see, oh, yeah, okay, we got a good handle, and we can, you know, relay to the troops where it is that they need to fortify because the enemy is there and that kind of a thing. So it was a very defensible city. They thought their city was so strong that they could repel any attack without any effort at all. In fact, they would say, they started shouting their taunts at David, you couldn't take this city if only the blind and the lame were left to defend it. And that's what, you know, basically the King James kind of mucks that up a little bit. But, you know, we see that, you know, this is exactly what they were. They were just taunting him, okay? You're not going to be the blind and the lame. We're going to go and take a nap. We're going to have the blind and the lame defend the city. And you still won't be able to take it. Nevertheless, verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion and the name, and the same is the city of David. So again, if you see a map of Jerusalem, you'll see on the south, there's that little area called the City of David. Now, well, a little note, a caveat to that. In the City of David, there was a pool called Siloam. Okay? And you remember from the Gospels that that's where Jesus sent this guy to wash and receive his sight again. So just to let you know where that was in juxtaposition of of Jerusalem, and that kind of, I mean, it's all Jerusalem now, but you know, you get an idea. And David said on that day, "Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Wherefore they said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, and David built round about from Milo. So, despite the difficulty, David and his men took the city. Jerusalem became the capital city of David's kingdom because it really had no affiliation up to this point with any other city in Israel. So this would be the perfect city to inhabit or to have as the capital because nobody had laid claim to it before. There was no Israel presence in there. Now this gutter they're talking about here, it's a drain pipe leading out of the city. So as the rain would come down in torrential rains that they would have in those, there was just this pipe that would let it flow out. Now if you've seen terracotta pipes, you see that one end is big and then it kind of saunters down into a little, and every 2 or 3 feet or something like that, you'd see that. Now that it's actually a natural ladder to be able to climb up. So these guys skedaddled up with this thing and they took this, the city of David. Now, Alan Redpath said in his book, "The Making of a Man of God: Studies in the Life of David," and this is a quote from this book. "On the same principle, King Jesus conquers old strongholds when he becomes king over our lives. Territory that should have been given to him long ago is now conquered. I want to say to you that the name of the Lord Jesus, that there is no habit that has gone so deep, but that the power of the blood of Jesus cannot go deeper. And there is no entrenchment of sin that has gone so far, but the power of the risen Lord by his Holy Spirit can go further. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So we see in there, by mercy. Who gives us mercy? The Lord gives us mercy. And truth, well, we all know who truth is, right? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Word of God is truth. So by mercy and truth. So we count on the mercy of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And we look to the truth of God to be able to cleanse our hearts and our minds by filling us with the Word of God. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So David knew greatness, but he was by no means an overnight success. David was long prepared for the greatness that he later enjoyed, and he came to the place of greatness because the Lord God of hosts was with him. In Proverbs 16:7 it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so we see that come to pass in verse 11. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the people of Israel's sake." So because David didn't do any self-promotion, he knew it was the Lord that gave him favor with men. There was no advertisements, no flyers in the streets, no billboards saying that David's the king, he's the great king that we've been waiting for, blah, 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 blah. No, he allowed the Lord to prove to him that he was the king. But it wasn't for David's sake. It was for the sake of the people that he was ruling over. They were the ones that would receive the blessings because of what David would do. Because of David's heart, he showed himself to be an honorable character. So the neighboring kings honored him with the finest craftsmen and wood to build a palace. His relationship with Hiram, king of Tyre, also showed that David was more of a, not only a man of war, but he was also a man of political influence. He knew how to make alliances. And so Hiram was one that he had a long relationship with, and that lasted even to his son Solomon time. Now David knew three things that made his reign great. Every godly leader should know these three things well. And this is not just for pastors and elders, but it's for the heads of the households, for the men that are ruling their household well. D- David knew that God called him and established him over Israel. Okay, we know that the men of the household are the ones that are to rule the house well. They're the ones that are supposed to make the decisions, but only because they have gone before the Lord. When you get into a problem, it's because, you know, God's not involved in it, you know. David knew that the kingdom belonged to God. It was his kingdom. Okay, guys, it's not your family. It's God's family. The children are God's children. You raise them well. You teach them well. That's your responsibility to do. David knew God wanted to use him in a way to bless his people, as he uses fathers to bless the wife and the children with whatever is necessary, food, clothing, shelter, whatever. This is the father's responsibility. And it's a heavy responsibility. And sometimes it just gets to be too much. So we need to have couples come together and pray and to know that they support one another. There shouldn't be any bickering or fighting over anything. It should be, hey, I support you. You're supporting me. You know, we're together. We're a team. There's no talk of you know, ridiculous things like divorce. We're not going to do that. God hates divorce. And when Cindy and I got married, that was one of the things that we came together on. He says, you know, no matter how hard times got, no matter what was going on in our lives, we would never, ever bring up the D word. That was not an option. And so we lived by that. It's not an option to do. It wasn't for David's sake that he was lifted up, for the sake of his people, Israel. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And, you know, we go, oy vey, David, what are you doing? Okay, the Lord's gotten you all of these things. He's given you victory. He's made you king over all. And you're going to do this? You're going to do the same thing that you did in Hebron? Oy, you know. So once more, David violated the direct commands of God for kings. In Deuteronomy 17:17, it says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And we know his son kind of went overboard on that one. But that's another story. I believe this was put here to show us that David had his faults like everyone else. We see in the Bible, we try to put them up on pedestals as, oh, how holy they are. Holy Moses is, you know, the euphemism some people use. Moses was so holy, he talked face to face with God. And, you know, all of the prophets, they were all holy men and blah, blah, blah. But David was a man. He was a person. He was a human being. He made mistakes, as we're going to see. His was not a perfect life, and neither are ours. So we're in very good company. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishu, Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliad, and Eliphant. These were all his sons. So. Now perhaps David and everybody else saw that many children was a sign of blessing upon David and his many marriages. Okay? A lot of kids. Oh, the Lord must have blessed you abundantly. Take note. Just because your sin hasn't been dealt with right away doesn't mean that you're going to get away with it or that God's going to forget. In Numbers 32:23, mark this in your notes and underline it in your Bibles if you have. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God doesn't forget, but there's an appropriate time where he's going to deal with it. And so he will with David, as we'll see in a bit. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. So with the ascension of the king, now would come the challenges that come with being the king. His old friends, the Philistines, have come to stop his reign before it really begins. When David was on the run, he got to know the land pretty well. If you remember, he was the one that was fighting off all of the marauders and stuff like that, so that the shepherds and the cattle herders, they wouldn't lose any of their cattle and things like that. And he made a living off of that, as, you know, he got protection money for that, and you know, goods for the services that he provided. It was well and good, but he got to know the land too. He got to know all the ins and outs, the places to hide, if you remember, as he went through. So he knew where the places were to hide and where to hide his troops. So when he went down to the hold, that's what he's talking about. Him and his troops went down into the hold and they waited there until the proper time. And in verse 18, it says, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So the place where the Philistines gathered was called the Valley of the Giants, literally. It's a broad and fertile plain which descends gradually from the central mountains toward the northeast, about 3 or 4 miles from Jerusalem. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So, what's David's first move? Well, hey, seek the Lord. David sought the Lord and looked for him for guidance, and he was blessed. God honored David's dependence on him and gave him the promise of victory. You see, if we're in constant contact with the Lord, we'll hear, we'll recognize his voice, and we'll be able to, oh, yeah, okay, the Lord told me this, and that kind of, he'll speak to us through his word, through a prophet, word of wisdom, what have you, but he will guide us in any way that he seems fit. And in verse 20, and David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So they brought gods to the, they brought their gods to the battle, thinking that would give them victory. Well, it didn't. All that happened is they lost their gods. Can you imagine saying that? No. I lost my God. I left my God behind. What am I going to do now? So they took up the idols and destroyed them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And the Lord, by his grace, will give us the victory over a stronghold of sin in our lives. We will pray and pray and pray for the stronghold to be relieved from us. And then the Lord will finally give us the victory. And we rejoice in that victory as well we should. And for a time, we enjoy this time of being out, no, not being hampered by this sin. But the enemy regroups, as you well know, and they come back with a vengeance. And they try to take back what the Lord has delivered to us. And instead of seeking the Lord for what we should do, we instead use the same tactics as before when and we are defeated. In other words, David didn't do that. He didn't just go on what his knowledge was before. This was a new situation. Hey, I need a fresh word from the Lord. But Lord, notice what David does. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up from upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of the goings in the top of the mulberry trees, and that then thou shalt bestir thyself, and then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. So David inquired of the Lord before doing anything, each and every time a situation came. God tells David now, instead of just going out there, he said, I want you to surround these guys. I want you to encircle them. And when I give you the sign of the sound of a troop in the tops of the mulberry trees. So God gives them a divine sign and allows the wind to blow through there that sounds like a troop. I mean, this can only happen. This is what God could only do this thing. I mean, I'm sure they didn't have fans up there where they were, you know, just fanning these trees. Oh, does this sound like a troop? Well, no, it was the Lord that did that, and that was the sign for them to go in and attack. And this way, nobody got away. They just were able to surround them, and they came in from all sides and defeated the enemy. David knew that every battle is different. They may look the same, as it did in Rephaim. But God has a different plan for each one. You see, we need that fresh word from the Lord. We need that fresh filling of his Holy Spirit each and every day as we start out. And as situations start to present themselves, we need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need a word from you. I need to know what it is to do in this situation. never, ever rely on, hey, I know how to handle this. God did this before. He's going to do it again. You know, don't think that you're going to stand on a lake somewhere and say, the Lord departed the Red Sea. He'll part this lake so I can get across. And I don't have to go all the way around. Not going to work. Not going to happen. God is in control. And he knows the correct move for every situation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. And we do pray, Father, that we would call upon you at every opportunity, in each and every situation that comes our way. I pray, Father, for those that are going through some tough times today. Lord, they just need a fresh touch from your Spirit. They need to be filled to overflowing, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, whether it be emotional. Whatever the cause, Lord, whatever the situation, we know, Lord, that you have them in the palm of your hand. You love them beyond measure. Anything that we could even imagine, it's so much more than that. The much more love that you bestow upon us. So, Lord, have your way with us. We thank you, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.